A few years ago, Sharon and I visited Auschwitz. It was a beautiful autumn day, and as we were going around, as everybody else was really, in complete silence, seeing the barracks where people had been crammed in, seeing the gas chambers where people had been killed, and we saw all that. And as we were walking around, Sharon looked up, and it was this, as I said, beautiful autumn day. The trees were this glorious golden colour. And Sharon just looked at me and very quietly said, "It couldn't have been like that then, could it? Because everything that we've seen about Auschwitz has been in black and white." And that seemed very appropriate. And to see it now in glorious colour, in beauty, seemed, well, wrong. And it's felt a little bit like that today, hasn't it? This wonderful spring day that we have. And yet, it's today that we remember Good Friday, the day that the Lord Jesus died. And we remember, of course, on that day, whatever the weather was like, it was dark, wasn't it? Black even. And as Jesus died, the sun itself stopped shining, to remind us of the darkness and the blackness of that day. And it's only because of Easter Sunday, of course, that we can look back to Good Friday and call it good at all. Because if it were not for Easter Sunday, there would be nothing good about Good Friday at all. Were it not for Easter Sunday, what we call Good Friday would have been the blackest day on earth. But it's right before Easter Sunday that we stop and pause and reflect on the darkness and the sadness and, yes, the glory too of that first Good Friday. I wonder, as we are thinking about this and thinking about Jesus there on the cross at Calvary, I wonder whether you've ever been deserted by anyone. Maybe you've worked for a company for years and years. You've poured your life into this firm. And then suddenly they've made you and perhaps many others redundant, as if there's been no loyalty at all. And you're, well, deserted by this company that you've served. Or maybe you've had a lifelong friendship, and then something is said or done or not done, and somehow that friendship that survived decades is now come to an end, and you've been deserted by a friend. Or maybe it's been a husband or a wife. You've had many happy years together, perhaps even decades together. Maybe you've even had children together. And suddenly your husband and wife no longer wants anything to do with you. Or maybe it's a son or a daughter, or a mother or father, and there's been a big row in the family, and that person no longer wants to speak to you. There are no phone calls any longer, no visits, no cards at Christmas or on birthdays. And you've been deserted by those whom you love. Probably not all of us will have had those experiences. Thankfully, often they're few and far between, but those of you who have experienced those things will know the darkness that can come in those moments. But I will say this: the very worst human experience that we could possibly describe, the most acrimonious divorce, the bitterest split between a child and their parents, the darkness of those moments is of nothing compared to the darkness that descended on Jesus at Calvary. Such darkness that caused at the ninth hour the Lord Jesus to cry out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And all I want to do this evening is to answer that question. Why did God forsake his son, the Lord Jesus? His son, whom you remember, is his beloved son, in whom he was well pleased. Why did God forsake his beloved son, Jesus, in whom he was well pleased? Three answers to that question. Here's the first answer that we can give to that question. It's this. God the Father forsake Jesus because sin separates us from God. God the Father forsook Jesus because sin separates us from God. We know this, don't we? Because the whole Bible teaches us this message. We get it almost from the very first page of the Bible, certainly from Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? That perfect place that God himself had created. And in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, there was Adam and Eve enjoying true fellowship with God. God walked in the garden with Adam and with Eve, and they knew him. But then, of course, Adam and Eve took the fruit from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in so doing rebelled against God, turned their backs on God, shook their fists at God because they wanted to be like him. Do you remember what the scriptures record? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin, you see, separated them from God. We've only got to go into the next chapter and we find their son, Cain. Cain, you remember, killed his brother Abel, and God came to question Cain about his sin, and Cain replied this, "I will be hidden from your presence." He knew the consequences of sin. It separates us from God. You turn a few pages on in your Bible and you get to the nation of Israel. They've escaped the slavery in Egypt. And they're making their way to the promised land. God is guiding them. And not only is God guiding them, but he is with them. He's promised them that, isn't he? And they have the tabernacle that they've built, where God is said to dwell. But do you remember this tabernacle? There it is in the middle of the camp. God is dwelling in their midst, so they've been promised. Do you remember what God says to them? Don't approach the tabernacle. Don't come near. And then when Moses goes to get the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, and God is going to meet with Moses personally there on the mountain, do you remember what he says to the Israelites? Don't come near the mountain. Why not? Well, God's presence was there, and because the people like us had sinned, it separated from the God. And even though God was dwelling in their midst, still they could not come near him. Only the priest could go into the tabernacle, only the high priest into the Holy of Holies in the midst of the tabernacle, and then only once a year, having offered a sacrifice for sin. The veil separated them, of course. And this is what Scripture consistently teaches us, doesn't it? There are occasions, of course, when through the mercy and the goodness of God, men and women are able to approach God's presence. We've mentioned already Moses on the mountain, haven't we? But what about Abraham, when God met with him? He says, Genesis 18, "I am but dust and ashes." That was his encounter with God. When Job met with him in Job 42, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." When Isaiah met with God, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It's no wonder that Habakkuk chapter 1 says of God, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." You see, sin cuts us off from God. And even if somehow by the grace and mercy of God, we're able to enter into God's presence as Abraham and Job and Isaiah and one or two others were, even then, it so afflicts us that it cannot be an experience that these people could have been said to have enjoyed. Oh, it was traumatic for this sinful person to come into God's presence because sin separates us from God. This is illustrated in other ways as well. Think of King Saul, perhaps, as a really helpful example in illustrating what happens, because King Saul is anointed by God as king over the nation, but over time he drifts further away from God and becomes more and more self-confident in his kingly authority and power. To the point where he disobeys God entirely. He takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't offer the sacrifices or doesn't finish the battle in the way that God has said. And then he offers sacrifices that should have been kept for Samuel, the prophet. And at that point, God has had enough. And Samuel comes to Saul. And he says, you'll see me no longer. It's a huge turning point in the story of Saul. Things go downhill rapidly from that point onwards. Why? Because Samuel is the prophet of God. He speaks God's word to Saul. He's a means by which Saul can know God's presence. But from that moment, because Saul has turned his back on God, God now, as it were, is turning his back on Saul. And towards the end of Saul's life, you have this terrible moment where he is desperate to know that presence of God which once he knew. And he associates that presence of God with Samuel the prophet. But by this stage, he's not seen Samuel for so, so long. And anyway, Samuel is dead. But he's desperate to have that sense. So he goes to the Witch of Endor. And he asks the Witch of Endor to conjure up Samuel's presence. And as she does so, Saul speaks and says to Samuel, I am in deep distress, he says, for God has departed from me. It's the blackest moment in Saul's dark life, because God has gone. And this is what happens. Sin separates us from God. And this is something that you and I have all experienced, haven't we, in different ways. Have you had that experience of sensing that perhaps God is no longer with you in the way that he once was? You know, the most frightening thing about that is often we don't notice until it's almost too late. We drift slowly away from God, and we add sin to sin to sin, and we don't repent of that sin. And that creates slowly but surely a greater and greater and greater and greater division between ourselves and God. And very often, it's only suddenly, perhaps when tragedy strikes as it did in the life of Saul, that suddenly we realize that we are in great distress, because God has departed from us and no longer answers us. And we know, don't we, that when we are moving away from God, we don't have that sense of peace that once we had. We don't have that sense of his presence that once we did. We know that sin separates us from God. But as we think about the Lord Jesus for a moment, it's one thing to say that it was sin that separated him from God, but to try and grasp the enormity of what that meant, we need to remember who Jesus was, don't we? We need to remember that he was no ordinary fallen mortal human being, but he was the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, incarnated to become a human being. And therefore, right from eternity past and right into eternity future, there was never a nanosecond before when Jesus Christ was separated from his Father. Never. Not a blink of the eye. He'd always known perfect, sweet, holy, loving communion with his Father. He'd always enjoyed the fullness of God's love. He'd always given the fullness of his own love. And here on the cross, in his humanness, he loses that. So much so that he no longer cries out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? But my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, however much we've ever felt abandoned, we've never been abandoned in the way that Christ was abandoned here. We can feel forsaken, but no true Christian has ever felt this. But of course, tragically, there will be a day coming when many people do experience this. They won't know the great contrast between what it used to be like, knowing the Father in fullness, but they will know the great emptiness that Jesus experienced here. This day, you see, is coming when Jesus Christ will return in judgment, when there will be the great throne. And those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ will be cast to the second death, to hell. And there they will experience this forsakenness, because what Jesus suffered here was hell on earth, sin separating us from God. So that's the first answer to the question, why did God the Father forsake Jesus? It's because sin separated us from God. But there's another answer to that question that helps us understand that even more. It's not just that sin separated us from God, but God the Father was separated from Jesus because our sins were placed on his shoulders. Because our sins were placed on his shoulders. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it like this: God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what happened on the cross. That's what explains why the one whom the Father loved, the beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased, the one who was completely holy, the one who went around doing good, the one who fulfilled all righteousness, the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, the one who loved his neighbor as himself, the one who never broke a single commandment, the one who never did anything wrong, the one who never said anything wrong, the one who never even thought anything wrong. It's how sin could separate him from his Father, because our sins were placed on his shoulders. And if you're a believer this evening, if your trust is in Christ alone, then it was your sin that separated Jesus from his Father. It's your sin, and mine, of course, that answers the question that Jesus asked with a loud voice: my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus took the iniquities of us all. Jesus Christ was our substitute. The wrath of God which we deserve was poured out on his shoulders. The punishment that should have fallen on us fell on him. He suffered the wrath that we deserve. It's the greatest substitution there ever was. Jesus Christ, once for all, suffering in our place. Galatians 3 goes on to explain it, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. You see, because you and I haven't done what Jesus did, We haven't loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, have we? We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves, have we? We failed to keep the law. We've broken it in all and every part. And therefore the curse should have fallen on us. But Jesus Christ, he suffered in our stead. He saved his people thus. The curse that fell upon his head was due by right to us. And you see, the glorious truth that we find in this verse is not just that Christ suffered. If that's all that this scripture teaches us, that Christ suffered, it wouldn't be Good Friday at all. It would be Black Friday. But the truth goes beyond that. It's not just that Jesus Christ suffered. The truth of this verse is that Jesus Christ suffered in our place. And it's that that makes this Good Friday. You see, Jesus Christ experienced that separation from God so that we don't have to experience that separation. We deserve it. He did not. He suffered it so we would not. And therefore, if you're a believer this evening, if your trust again is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not separated from him, but you are one with him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know God himself dwelling in us. So much this complete opposite of separation, isn't it? Those Israelites in the wilderness, do you remember them? The ones where God says, I dwell in your midst. But even though he dwelt in their midst, they couldn't approach him. They had to send the representative in the high priest, and only then, once a year, they couldn't approach him. But God now truly says, I don't just dwell in your midst. I dwell in your heart. I dwell in your soul. You can't avoid me. You can't get away from me. Because Christ experienced that separation instead of us. Oh, I know as a believer, it can feel sometimes as though God is distant. Have you experienced that? Maybe that's even the case for you at the moment. Maybe recent weeks and months have felt like that, that you have been, well, distant from God. That feeling can come to every believer. It will come to every believer at one time or another. When it comes, we have to be very careful. Sometimes we can feel this distance from God, not because there is any distance, but, well, just because feelings can sometimes be deceptive. We can experience what Martin Lloyd-Jones called spiritual depression. And even though perhaps in those circumstances there is nothing wrong with our soul, it's not that we're backslidden. It can just feel sometimes very spiritually dark. It's an experience that many of the psalmists felt. They cried out to the Lord for help in those times of trouble. But on the other hand, that sense of distance from God may well be a consequence of our own backsliding and sin. So if you feel somewhat distant from God, even though you will, if you're a believer, you will never be separate from God in the way that Christ was, we can feel a distance between us and God. How do we know which it is? How do we know if there is indeed a real separation in our souls? Or how do we know whether it's just a felt separation? There's one simple test that we can give. And it's this. What do we do about it? That's the test. What do we do about it? You see, if we're not even fully aware of that distance between us and God, or if we don't think about it often, if at all, and maybe when we do, we make fairly half-hearted efforts to come back to the Lord, then perhaps if that's the situation, then that's a real sign maybe that we are indeed backsliding and we're moving away. It's not that he's moving from us, probably it's that we're moving away from him. Moving away from the cross. Moving away from the glory of that salvation. moving away from God. You see, if we rarely notice, if we rarely take action, if we do little about it, the chances are that is backsliding and it's us who've moved. But if, on the other hand, this pains you, this sense of a separation from God, and it's something that you think about often, and in response to that, in the morning and in the evening, and maybe through the day too, you cry out to God, that you tell Him what you feel that you've lost, and you tell Him that you long for a closer sense of His presence, and you cry out to Him, and you look to others for help and strength, and you look to the Word, and you look to your brothers and sisters in Christ to support you and help you in this, that you might know Him as once you knew Him, even deeper than once you knew Him. If that's how you're responding, then I think you can be confident that it's not backsliding that is your problem, but it's just that sense that sometimes we could all go through of God being distant, and sometimes God puts us through those experiences in order, as He did with Job, in order that we might long to meet with Him so that He can come and meet with us in power, and we, as it were, can stand on the shores of our weakness and have that new vision of Jesus. So as we try and answer this question, why did the Heavenly Father forsake the beloved Son in whom He was well pleased? Because sin separates us from God, because our sins were placed on His shoulders. And the third answer, as we've already been hinting at already, is because God the Father loved us. God the Father loved us. We know without any shadow of a doubt that God the Father loved His Son, the second person of the Trinity, the divine Lord Jesus. Why would God pour out His wrath on Jesus? Only if He loved us. The Bible teaches, of course, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And it's Jesus' love for us, as well as God the Father's love for us, coming together in this glorious, unimaginable, unsurpassable way, that even as God is pouring out His wrath on Jesus, the wrath that we deserve, He at the very same time is pouring out His love on a lost world. You see, Jesus Christ laid down His life. He came into this knowingly, didn't He? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, if I can use this picture language, Jesus, as it were, peered over the pit into hell itself, and He saw, at least in part, what was ahead of Him. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, He said. But He knew it was not possible. And He willingly drank the whole cup. He didn't do that because He was forced to. He didn't do it because He had no other choice. He did it because there's the all-powerful God. He is the all-loving God. And for your sake and mine, Jesus drank it all. And even as, in many ways, as Gethsemane teaches us, He shrank from what was to come, not just the punishment that was to come, not just because of His abhorrence of sin that went against all of His holiness, but because also of being cut off from His Father, of all our iniquities laid on Him. You see, having loved His own, John 13 tells us, He loved them. Do you remember how it finishes? He loved them to the end. And he did, didn't he? He loved them until he uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. He loved us until the curtain of the temple that separated us from God was torn in two from top to bottom. He loved us until the centurion who stood facing him said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so he was. There was never a time in many ways where Jesus Christ could be seen to be more human than at the point where he breathed his last. But even then, the man who stood watching knew that there was something different about this man. It was the Son of God. And therefore, as we come into the end of this Friday, that would have been a black Friday and the blackest of Fridays, and was on that day for Jesus the very blackest of Fridays. For us, truly is. Good Friday doesn't do it anywhere near justice, does it? Blessed Friday, glorious Friday, the Friday when Jesus took our sin and satisfied the wrath, the righteous anger of our Heavenly Father.